Brothers and sisters of Christ, at Zion Lutheran Church, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to Him, the Almighty God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in your infinite wisdom, you have made man. In our limited understanding, we have turned from you, but you have redeemed us through the blood of Christ. Help us not to rely on our own devices or understanding to live our lives, but to only rely upon you for guidance and strength, which we find in your word. We pray this in the name of Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. There is a certain belief that I'm sure many of you have heard as well, that seems to be growing more and more as the years pass by. And this belief goes like this: live your best life. And at first glance, this doesn't seem like such a bad thing. After all, who doesn't want to live their best life? You do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do, and everything will be right in the end. I mean, after all, isn't that what everyone wants? Isn't that what people in the world want for you as well? They want you to live your best life, truly and honestly. Live and let live, as the saying goes. But is it true? Do those around us, not our friends, not our family members, but strangers, do they desire that we live our best lives? What if their best life is coming into your home and taking your furniture, your chairs, your bed, or your car? We need these things to live our best lives, to sit down, to eat, to go to bed at night, not wake up with a sore back. We need our car to go to work and to go to school. Or, what if I decide that my best life is shoplifting? I see an expensive shirt on the rack. It's $50. That's a little too expensive for me. So I just take it home. What's the harm? It's not like that multi-million-dollar corporation is going to miss that shirt. They're certainly not going to miss the $50. And I'm better off for it. Now I have a shirt, and I have $50 to spend on something I need. Or, if I, when I get married, I would like a new wife. Out with the old, in with the new. It's what's best for me. Or what if someone wrongs me in such a way that I think they deserve to die? It's what's best for me. It's what's best for my life. When we start to put it in those kinds of terms, we can really see how flawed this belief is. And if I desired to live such a life, I should be ashamed of myself. And anyone who does should be ashamed of themselves. For this belief is focused on the self. It's a very selfish way to live one's life. It is one that drives us into sin. Christ speaks of this in today's gospel reading. Anyone that seeks to live a good life through their own means will always, always end up sinning against God. For man is unable to produce good works, good fruit on his own and from within himself because of sin, because of our breaking of God's command to us. Christ says that man is only capable of defilement from within himself. Mankind is driven by passions And mankind is driven by lust to fulfill ways to satisfy the flesh. God knows this. He has witnessed this time and time again within scriptures. An excellent example comes from King David. We can see how his actions reflect this defilement from within. And we are all familiar with his adulterous actions with Bathsheba. But it's what follows these actions that truly demonstrate his defilement as a human. To hide his sin of adultery, David calls Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He calls him home from war. And when Uriah gets there, he begins by making small talk with him, asking, "How's the war going? How's your commander? How are the men faring?" And after that, King David tells Uriah to go home, to be with his wife, in an attempt to cover up his sin. However, Uriah does not go home to his wife to sleep with his wife. Rather, he spends the night in David's servants' quarters. In the morning, David learns of this. He's told about this. And he asks Uriah. And Uriah's answer is very telling of his faithfulness. Uriah says that while the ark of God and the people of Israel remain in tents, and while his commander and his fellow soldiers are out in the field, he will never go home to his wife. Now this presents a new problem for David. His wheels are starting to turn. How can he fix the situation he's in? And his next course of action is to cause Uriah to sin by causing him to get drunk. And this too, this attempt also proves futile for David. Uriah, being ever faithful to his king and to his pledge that he has made, does not go home to sleep with his wife. Rather, he remains in the servants' quarters again. And no doubt by this time, David is frustrated. In fact, we know he is because King David sends Uriah back to war with a message to his commander. And this message said that while Uriah was in the heat of battle, all were to fall back, that Uriah would be slain by the enemy. And so it is done. And Uriah dies. And these actions do not go unnoticed. They go unnoticed by the people. But they do not go unnoticed by God. And God is displeased with David. Now, we could say that King David was simply trying to live his best life. But that's the problem with this belief. It opens the door to sin, which causes more sin, and which ultimately causes death. Either death of those around us, but ultimately, our own death. For we have broken the commands of God. And while mankind is faithless toward God in this manner, he remains faithful to us. In fact, God's first faithful act of salvation to man was when he promised a savior to Adam and Eve when they ate from the tree of knowledge, which he commanded that they do not eat from. And when asked about this, much like David, they tried to cover their sin. First man blames woman, and then woman blames the serpent. But it was not the eating of the fruit that caused their defilement. Rather, it was the breaking of God's command that caused them to be defiled. They sought to gain wisdom from within themselves. They desired wisdom from God, wisdom like God, but they sought it from within themselves, which led to death. But despite this, God remained faithful to them. And he remains faithful to us as well. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to make atonement for us and for our faithlessness. While we were still sinners, Christ took upon himself our flesh, and he took upon himself all that comes with our flesh, our evil thoughts, our thieving ways, our murderous thoughts and actions, our adulteries and sexual immoralities, our utter wickedness, our foolishness. He took all these onto himself to become sin. He who knew no sin took our sins onto himself. He became our sins. And he has taken these sins, all of our sins, to the cross, that they may be put to death with him there. And his side was pierced, that his blood may flow over us, and that we may be washed clean in that blood. One could say that he lived our best lives for us, or at least the life we deserve. We deserve to be despised and rejected by all, not Christ. We deserve to be acquainted with sorrows and grief, not Christ. But instead, he bore our sorrows, he bore our griefs, he was smitten by God, and through his smiting, and through Jesus' stripes, we are healed. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus has done this to grant us our best lives. The life that he gives does not come from outside of us. It does not come from satisfaction of our hunger, of our thirst, of our flesh, but rather he satisfies our souls. He gives us salvation. He gives us unity and communion with the Father. And because Jesus has given us this, Satan seeks to rip it from our hands. When we lived in sin, he did not care. He probably actually enjoyed the show, watching us be foolish and wicked. But now that we are part of God's family, that we are saved, he seeks to steal that away from us. But because Satan seeks this from us, Jesus clothes us in truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and perhaps most importantly, he has given us his sword, his holy word, with which we can slay the evil one. These are his faithful acts to us when we were not faithful to him. But this is not all that he does. He also has given us prayer, that we may call upon him and call upon his name and praise. And that when these defiling actions come our way, we may be saved from them. And he has given us his sacraments. The Spirit rests upon us in our baptism. Through him, through the Spirit, we are given wisdom and understanding of God's holy word. We are sons and daughters of the Father now, and we are able to discern between truth and lies. In the Lord's Supper, we are given Christ's very body and very blood, that he may dwell within us and that we may dwell within him as well. In his body and in his blood we are strengthened, that we may withstand the assaults of Satan. And because Christ lives within us now, our actions, our deeds, our thoughts and words, they are not of man, but they are of God. For nothing evil can come from God, only goodness and mercy and peace. And because Christ dwells within us, that is our action now. Though we are still sinful and we sin against God, we are righteous before him because Christ lives within us. We are partakers of salvation because of this, because Christ dwells within us. And through him, through Christ, we serve and we obey the Father and we do his commandments with joy and with gladness. For God's commandments are not burdensome. In fact, they're easy. To love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Those are the chief commandments. And because Christ lives within us now, we do it. We do it well, and we do it gladly. Our best lives are not lived by our own means, but by the careful and loving guidance of Jesus Christ within us, that we may glorify God both now and to life everlasting. Amen. Now may the Father of our lives guide us into steadfast faith with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit unto life everlasting. Amen.